Turn even your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians. You know, extremes often destroy us. This illness thing that's going around right now, the doctor told me, it always happens this time of year. Why? We're walking around here in Florida, and we got our shirts off, and we're shorts on, and we're down at the beach. And I remember the day in up in Jacksonville, which is my hometown, we're out playing basketball with Mike Lucas. We're playing basketball in his front yard, and I turned, avoided him, and took a shot at the basketball. And at that moment, this front came sweeping through Jacksonville, and it was like somebody had opened a freezer in front of me, and it was cold. Went from 78 to 32. Boom! And he and I stood there, and we didn't know whether to run for our lives. We had never been informed by this kind of thing could happen, you know. Extremes like that cause our bodies to do weird things, and people get sick. It's like your immune system is geared up to fight one level of attack on it, and the heat and the smog and the swamps around here and all that kind of stuff. And then suddenly, it's got to deal with what happens because you're going to freeze to death. I mean, that intersection creates problems in our lives. Flood versus drought. Two extremes. You get either one of those two things and you're going to be in trouble. My personal favorite is seriousness versus humor. In business, back when I had a job for nearly 28 years, my tendency was to see humor in all of life and to be, and that had to be moderated by the seriousness of seeking profit and avoiding loss, or the necessity of not being drawn into merely being buddies with my subordinates or my bosses. In ministry now, I see laughter in things that genuinely and appropriately can insult or hurt other people. I mean, that's, must be my growing up under the tutelage of the Three Stooges or Foghorn Leghorn. I Love Lucy and then Cheech and Chong. You know, I've got all this thing. I just laugh. I can see something that amuses me in almost everything, and I've got to control that. That's not good. More to the point, within our Christian fellowship of people who are indeed each and all born again members of the elect of God, there is a tendency to moderate all of life by one of two things, relationships and everything. Two things. Can you fill in the blanks of what those two things are around which the elect of God, the Spirit-filled people, typically seem to gravitate? If I took this room and, how do you deal with life? Do you deal it from this platform, or do you deal it from this platform? When you read the Bible, you'll have a tendency to sort of see these kinds of things, or you'll see these kinds of things. And when somebody from this side suggests that there's more to it than you're looking at, there's these tensions growing, problems in the church. Can you think what the two things are that cause the problem within the church? Some people fill that blank in with one word, and the other fill it with the other word. The one word over here is doctrine. Teaching, truth, orthodoxy. And what's in the other side? What? Love. Grace. Right now, this is hugely current today. Doctrine on the one high side, teaching, truth, orthodoxy, love on the other side, sacrifice for others, service to all, kindness, gentleness, meekness, etc. Two poles around which people build their Christian life. The way they interact with people, the things they decide to do with the culture around us. Paul deals with this issue in our passage this morning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The preaching text specifically is 9 through 11, the very end, but with the whole thing is there for context. As you turn there, I'm going to pray. Father, help us as we look at this passage. Pour out your Spirit in this place. Help us learn the truth as it is in Christ Jesus and in His good teachings here that are before us today. Father, please bless us and help us as we read. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to read it to you. You read it. There's a Bible there in the pew there if you like. Verse 1 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Amen. Three points here this morning. The issue today, as I would frame it from this passage. Number two, the apostles' priority. Second. And then third, the apostles' prescription for our love. There are two parties currently in the PCA and wider evangelical churches on this issue. It's an onerous thing to me. I don't like it. I just got out of a presbytery meeting where I ran into it, you know, and the brother that I ran into it with, you know, we sort of collided in the middle of something, and afterwards he walked up and said, "Well, I didn't realize that's what you were saying." And I said, "I knew exactly what you were saying." And he said, "Yes, you did. But I didn't understand what the emphasis you were taking, and I really got to think about that. Thank you." Two other people didn't, because they're not happy. And that could be me. That could be me, you know, the tilt of your jib, you know? Yeah. The overpowering nature of standing up, you know, it's one thing to overpower somebody with truth, and there's another one to do it to bludgeon them emotionally. But in the PCA, the party devoted to doctrinal orthodoxy in both teaching and practice, their focus is on confessions, general assembly and presbytery, and session governance activity. They have a tendency to deal with the biblicalness of everything, including government and social institutions. That's what they you walk up to them, you ask them for what's wrong, and it's like putting a quarter, and they open their mouth, and they've got something that's a pure Bible verse or a confessional verse or this, you know. Their focus is on the hard work of discipling people who, A, are in the church and needing serious reform, who are not thinking and living like Christians, who think more of personal culture, of current cultural and academic opinion, than they do of the teachings of the ordained leadership of their congregations and various churches, assemblies, and their confessions, history, etc. Or B, the focus goes to those who are not in the church and need evangelism, seen by them as simply baptizing people and teaching them to obey whatever Jesus has commanded them. That's sort of the wrap-up. It's unfair in certain respects, because I don't know anybody that's exactly like that. And your pastor is somebody that is kind of in both camps in fellowship. I'm not one to the extent where nobody wants to, you know, I'm the one that I end up being around people who differ. And as a result, there's a lot of conversation that goes on. Last week, an example. On the other hand, the party focused on the love thing, the grace thing, they tend to focus on the personal relationship aspect of Christians and their institutions, how specifically that relationship bears on the contact they have with each other and the unsaved world. We're throwing people out by the way we treat them, you know, and we're not being open and welcoming to them in our liturgies and blah, 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 all these kinds of things. I shouldn't say it like that. In the liturgy, I'm trying to be fair. Because it's a good point. Because they are. You got to remember something. My wife and I grew up in a ministry where I was Cheech and Chong, entering into the Orthodox Christian church. I know what it's like to have somebody meet you at the front gate of the church and say, you need to get dressed, boy. You need to cut your hair, son. If I'd had tattoos, they would have not left me in the door. Are you one of them dope smoking? You look like one. I pulled out a picture. I've got it. Matter of fact, it's someplace on my cell phone. You want to see it, you know. I know what it's like that. Suzanne brought, she was leading people to Christ. You know who, I can't think of the guy's name now. He's a famous black man at Jackson State University. She was one of his students in psychology. And they had an evangelism explosion program where they were out all over the community leading people to Christ. And one night they showed up at a particular Presbyterian Church in America congregation in the Clinton, Mississippi, and with their Nigerian guy, who had been trained in evangelism and was now a part of their team. And as they came up on the front steps to go in the worship house, they were met by some of the leaders and suggested that maybe this fellow here, there are other churches that he would be more comfortable in. Godless, Christless. My wife, you know Suzanne. She didn't take too kindly to that. That elder met somebody he probably wished he hadn't met. But that party that gets into those things with righteousness, I understand. They focus on individuals and the places where there are intersections between non-Christian and Christian ideas, and those for them create opportunities for gospel. Witness that they're all over. They go right in the middle of it. As long as it takes. Good. They have a tendency to engage in, quote, what they call uncondemning interaction with people, focusing on them as fellow human beings made in the image of God and needing redemption. Anything wrong with that? I was going to do this, but I did not. I hope that as you went through those other ones that you said there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with any of that. It's called godliness. Their focus is on the hard work of discipling people who are, A, in the church and needing serious reform, who are not thinking and living like Christians, who think more of the current cultural and academic opinion than they do of the teachings of the ordained leadership of their congregations, various church assemblies, confessions, etc. Or they're focused on those who are not in the church and need evangelism. Evangelism is seen essentially as they're coming into fellowship with a church and sometime in the future getting baptized and maybe formally admitted to church membership. Overall, their focus is on a sympathetic interaction with unsaved and saved people in all of the details of life, seeking common ground for discussion and cultural interaction on matters needing change. Now look, I tried to do this, but do you see there's a big similarity in the two concerns? The difference in the two expressions had to do with a nuance that tended to be around the humanness of the person and the orthodoxy of the truth. And I hope you see that you can't be either all by itself. You have to be both and. Let's go to the apostles' priority, however. As much as I see both sides engaging in something that I agree with, there is something about this side where love is concerned and this side where orthodoxy is concerned that bears a listening to the apostles' prescription for how this needs to be handled. You see what he says? You'd first notice he has goals for the Philippians brothers and sisters there. He says, your partnership in the gospel, for him, they are with him, and he's with them. That was the first church. He came across, into Europe, and Philippi was his first church. He planted a church there, the Philippian jailer, you remember. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, you and your household. That's the first gospel witness in Europe. Out of Asia Minor, out of Asia, Middle East, into Europe, the first church. And they stuck with him the whole rest of the time. When nobody else would support him in the ministry, that church continued to support him. He almost went under financially in Corinth, he says, but the Philippians came and gave him money again and again because they knew what God was doing. And some of those people at Corinth did not. They were unified with him. He says he has this relationship with him, you see it, with his heart. Do you doubt that his orthodoxy did not make allowance for the heart? Do you see there? I pray with joy because of your partnership with the gospel, verse 5. Verse 6, it is right for me to feel this way about you, all of you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or defending the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. A guy who loved his people. Clear on the face of it. And his prescription for them comes in that prayer there, verse 9. And this is my prayer. And look, you know what's left out of that. And this is my prayer, what's left out? To God. To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is serious business what he's revealing here. This is my prayer that your agape love, not the phileo word for general brotherhood and not the lust word for what goes on between a man and a woman and nobody else. Agape, that your love may abound more and more. He wants it to spread over the face of the earth. But not just that. He has something that he says must be true of their love. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, the ESV adds, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's got this day of Christ in his mind that he already mentioned in his prayer, right? And he says he wants you at that day to be filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. Out of your love. Is it odd to you that he says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, instead of that your thinking may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight? The thinking thing would be best to what follows, but not for Paul. Because he's not a hedonist, or he's not a Platonist of his day, so a mere cultural person. With him, you love with your heart, with your feelings, with your will, and with your mind. And if we are filled with one thing, it is a bunch of these guys over here, you remember who's over here on this side, who have a very shallow emotional content and affective content to their love. The pagans don't want to have anything to do with them because all they do is talk about cold ideas and whether or not you're walking the right walk and talking the right talk. And they don't get involved in your life. They can teach a good sermon, but when you're... Forgive me. But when the toilets in your house have been backed up because of the 5 hurricanes that sped through this place, the need at that moment is for somebody to go get a Steak and Shake cup and clear the toilets. And there's a whole lot of people who won't do that, but they're Orthodox. They've never bent their knees that far. And then there's some people over here who would do that and spend all doing that, but not think at a minute that they needed to go get on the city of blank that this was in the middle of and call the police and the administration of the nursing home and say, what are you guys doing here? Hey, this person's out here in the midst of their matter. You know, what is wrong with you? They would never do that. They would never walk up to somebody and say, do your duty and do it now. And you see why I looked up and said, yeah, that? He wants a love. He wants a discernment. And he wants a love. He wants them both together. And if you're loving, if I'm loving without doing any discernment, we got a bunch of parenting going on in the world today by parents who love their children to death, literally. That father and that mother's love for their child is guaranteeing that that child is moving closer to hell than to heaven. Because from mommy and daddy, they never get anything. But pure doctrine over here on the one side, going to church, get baptized, remember, or on this side, none of that matters. No, no, honey, it's okay. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Oh, you know. Your eighth marriage. Your sixth aborted child. It's okay, honey. That's not love with discernment. It's not love with depth of insight. Because you know what we're all heading for at the very end. Paul would know this. You must know this. The context for this, love and orthodoxy, is the judgment seat of Christ. He says we're heading to the day. Twice he says this in this passage. What you're doing now with your love or your orthodoxy is going to come back to bless you or haunt you at the judgment seat of Christ. When he finally says to the doctrinaire guy who didn't get involved in helping people's lives and to the loving person who never really got involved with something that would help their lives and hold them to standards, he's going to say, you didn't help this person like I wanted him helped. Because your love was not discerning. It was not joined with an accurate assessment with what really is going on right now. That requires of you certain actions, certain thoughts, certain behaviors. He says, I want you in the last passage, there's a week close. I want you, this is to me striking, I want you to look at it. I want you in your love, he says, to be filled with all of the fruit of righteousness, and that it be pure and blameless what you discern. Your love is the power of the gospel. God so thought about the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem in that last year. He set his face to the cross and said, I'm going to do this. The world must know that my Father, that I obey my Father in everything. Okay? His love had evidence that proved its severity, its cost. He says, look, I want you guys to love in such a way, and the Philippians did it. Philippian church is the one that, you know, you notice, you know where it doesn't end up? What famous list does the Philippian church not end up in the New Testament? In the book of Revelation, the book of the church at Philippi. Very close to those other seven churches. Doesn't get mentioned. I have to believe maybe, arguing from silence, I agree, that they were doing what Jesus told them to do about love and service to God. That thing that where love becomes the uniter of all we intuitively and feeling-wise want to do and what God has said about what we ought to be doing and feeling. Love, in the way Paul sees it in this verse, is the place where the two concerns, orthodoxy and practice, are best managed. They come together. Where you find discernment and your orthodoxy makes sense. You find discernment and your feelings and your laying down your life makes sense. Go back the last 2,000 years with that paradigm, and you'll find Francis of Assisi got these two things in place. You'll find people like Mother Teresa understood. If you think she was all out there just doing what she was feeling like she wanted to do, Liz Trotta, a great missionary that set the standard for missions in the world to the Islamic people. We should be listening to her today. They were people who were clear thinkers, who were great lovers, who were orthodox in everything they did, who were paying attention to what Paul says he wanted to be true in the Philippian church. I want you to love. I want you to love. But I want that love to be guilty of something. Gee whiz, he really loves. Gee, she really loves. But you know what? I desire this to be true in what people say. His, her love is a love that has a depth, an abounding knowledge and depth of insight. And what that love does is best and pure and blameless. It's a love that is filled with the fruit of righteousness. Not the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of Noah, who was declared to be a righteous man in his generation. And Lot, disturbed by the evil in Sodom, cried out against it. That was righteousness that's being talked about here. Practical things, the poor fed, the widows taken care of. And what I did, it was exactly the right thing. And when I walked into a fight, an argument over doctrine, at the end I was doing that which love requires of me. Make sure we're balanced. Make sure love is the one that balances us, but not this soupy emotional nonsense. Rather, this virtue that Paul here says is dynamic, that impels us into both of the other two in such a way that what we do in those two areas are righteous and pure and blameless and effective. Father, help us. Lord, you say that you want us to love. You've said us, love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. You said we're supposed to love you and keep your commandments. You said we are to love you and be pure and blameless in everything that we do. Help that love that invigorates us from the inside in so many other ways. Perhaps if we're a doctrinal reactionary neocon over here on the one side who only sees the world as needing truth, or the person who just wants to lay down their life and everything they have for whatever's wrong in the world, God, help that love to be developed in both, that makes whatever we do within our concern to be that which is blameless and pure and is characterized by great knowledge and depth of insight, so that at the great day of Christ we may stand before that throne and hear that, well done, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your love, of your Lord. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.